Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Continue our study through this book that is entitled The Preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means. And our text today is from verse 8 down to verse 17. And I've entitled this message, The God from whom all blessings flow. What we're reading here is a testimony of a man that God made to be king and gave him all the wealth and riches that one could ever imagine. And yet at the end of his life, as he writes this book, by the Spirit of God, he declares, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I know everybody seems to think that if they could win $1 million, that somehow that would fix all the problems. I read an article one time years ago in Reader's Digest. They actually went back and traced 10 different people that had won a lottery. And they all, to a person, ended up either dead out of depression and suicide or desolate because every bit of money that they had won vanished. Like putting money in a bag with a hole in it is the way the scriptures describe it. And so that's not true riches. But hear the word of the Lord. Hear this from Solomon himself when he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. And he's talking about wealthy people, people that have attained positions of power. And as he looks around and sees how they often mistreat the poor, because pride lifts up. If they've got power and position and wealth, they think that they are as gods, little G-O-D-S. And so here is the instruction that when you see these behaving and acting this way, marvel not at the matter. We always complain and we always ask ourselves, well, how on earth could they ever act that way? Well, we've heard that expression that absolute power corrupts absolutely. They act that way because they believe that somehow they've obtained that wealth and deserve it. And so cling to it, hold on to it with a death grip. And yet, here is what should settle all of our hearts down. Because let's face it, we get jealous. We can see how people act. And if we don't, we're barely making it, barely making ends meet. And you see these others over here that don't even know God. And yet living in some measure of what seems to be satisfaction. Yet here it says in verse 8, he that is higher than the highest. Remember, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Regardeth, he sees everything that takes place on this earth, and there be higher than they. They just presume that they are not accountable to anybody but themselves. And yet, God is sovereign, rules over all, and here when it says regardeth, it's not just that he sees what's going on. See, that's how a lot of people look at it. They say, well, he sees what's going on, and he's still controlling. No, he's directing all things. And that's why the title of the message, the God from whom all blessings flow. Even if it is unconverted people that know not God, yet everything they have comes from the hand of this God for a time, for a season. But he it is that rules over all. And so verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. I love how the Lord by his Spirit directs these writers of scripture to use different types of forms of language, irony, satire, and other things. Here is some irony. Here's these earthly kings that pervert judgment and justice over the poor people. What are the poor people doing? They're out there laboring with their hand, by the sweat of their brow. and they're taking those goods and looking for a market to sell them, barely making it. And yet Solomon reminds even these, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. What would that king do if he didn't have anybody out there laboring? What would the king do if he didn't have somebody bringing those goods to market whereby that king himself can garnish his table? There's a lesson in this, even with Paul in the New Testament, with regard to the church, and that every member in Christ's church is significant. But in the early church, they were kind of minimizing the poor. They were minimizing certain ones as not being perhaps as valuable or important as others. And Paul reminds them that every member in the body has its importance. Even that member which seems to be less honorable, the Lord has put in the body to exalt it, because in Christ there's no difference, bond or free. So we dare not look on one another and think, well, that person, that one is not as important as this one or as I am. That's usually what it comes down to. If you don't think it's important, try stubbing your little toe. Who thinks about that little toe? Or try ripping the toenail, the skin under that little toe. Doesn't it affect the whole body? That's when you realize how often you take for granted the feet, because the head is often what people observe, the eyes, the mouth. And yet, we know that whenever the slightest member is affected, it affects the entire body. So this is what Solomon is describing here, that these that set themselves up over people and minimize what others may be, even in their poverty, that to consider that if it were not for these that were laboring, the king himself would not have wherewithal to serve his table. We've just been through a couple of holidays, and I'm sure most of us sat down and rejoiced, ate to our fill. But a friend of mine that has passed on, whenever you'd go to eat at his house, it didn't matter if the food was getting cold or not. He'd sit there and say, let's just sit here and think about what we're thankful for. And think about every bit of food that's on this table and what it took for somebody to grow that cow, to produce the beef, or to dig in the soil and to bring up the potatoes and the veggies and all these things. Think about how God in his sovereignty, his purpose, that all that be brought to us for our blessing and our enjoyment. Aren't we, above all, the least thankful many times, when in reality, if we're the Lord's, knowing what he has done to bless us in spite of ourselves, bless us for Christ's sake, how we ought to be the most thankful people in the world. And so that's what he's reminding here in verse 9. So moving on, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Here it turns again to what people tend to emphasize. And isn't that the way it is today? When you see the price of silver going up, you're calling somebody to say, well, how can I get in on this? Ride this thing on up. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. What goes up must come down. For he that loveth abundance with increase. We often think that an economy, for example, has got to continue to grow. But it's the Lord that has purposed the highs and the lows. Ezekiel describes God's providence as a wheel. And they can put a piece of gum on a wheel and then watch that wheel turn. Sometimes it's up, but what happens? It rolls around down and then it gets crushed. And then it comes back up. The wheel of God's providence. He's the one that purposes the times and the seasons. And so it says there, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Things are not always going to be on the up and up. God's purpose that way, as much as he's purposed the times and seasons. There's winter, spring, summer, and fall. And he says this also is vanity. It's not vanity in that God has determined these things. It's vanity in how we as creatures put our confidence. Even when on a day like this, it's cold, but at least the sun's shining, so it kind of perks us up. Well, guess what? Tomorrow's going to be clouds and storms. And we all say that, don't we? And this shows the depravity of our heart that I wish every day could be like this. Can you imagine? Thank God he doesn't answer our prayers, because over here they're praying for rain, and over here they're saying they'll stop the rain. God is directing and determining all things according to his purpose. Again, the God for whom all blessings flow. And let's not consider just blessings whenever we feel good about it. Are they not blessings whenever the Lord brings us low? Anybody that's been through an illness or through a trial or a death, while we would not ever put that on our calendar, this is going to be a blessed day with such and such happening, and yet when you look back, you can see how the Lord purposed even what we call days of evil for our good. Why? Because it humbles us before a holy God. It humbles us to remind us that he does all things for his glory and his son's glory. That's what this is all about. We tend to think many times that it's about us. It's not. It's about his son. And if the Lord would grant us that thought each time, no matter what it is, God is getting the glory from this for his son, who rules all things and is over all. Blessed be his name. Again, verse 11, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, when the goods increase, they're increased that eat them. More and more people are going to benefit. And yet, what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, the one that produces these things, as they look out over and see how people are benefited, there's a little bit of pride there in thinking that, you know, I'm the one providing for all of these, and yet all that is being able to behold these with their eyes. It's not permanent. It's not anything that's going to continue. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We were reading with the men just before worship today out of Job 7. That's what Job was talking about. You lay down on that soft bed, that doesn't guarantee a good night's sleep. Your conscience is troubled. Your thoughts are troubled. Who is it that gives sleep? It's the Lord. Who is it that waits? It's the Lord. He does all this for his purpose. So Solomon says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners that are up to their hurt. They hang on to what they have with a death grip, and they think that somehow those riches are going to serve them forever. They won't. It's like Bob was reading there in Luke chapter 16. How the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man appeared to be the better one because of his wealth. And yet, the day came when both of them died. One thing about riches and wealth that is certain, it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Again, it belongs unto God. If it weren't so, when you die, you take it with you. The fact is that all of us are just tenants, living in a temporary building. And living off of what God is pleased to grant each one. But when we die, it all stays here. And so that's what Solomon calls here a sore evil. Sore evil when it comes to how men perceive. We say often when someone dies at the prime of their life, well, isn't it too bad that they got cut off so soon? They were a successful person, and if they had continued to live, what kind of influence could they have had? Well, if anybody thinks that somehow they're going to hang on to, that's what it says here, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. There's some that have this wealth and care not for any that are around them. They just continue to, it's like that one that the Lord in the parable described as a fool that said he was going to build bigger and better barns. And yet the Lord said, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. Because here it says, verse 14, those riches perish by evil travail. When it says evil travail, they put in hard work. You don't get successful just by lazing around. They put in hard work and long hours. And yet, in the end, those riches perish. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. How many times have you seen the father that labors and works for the riches, and yet the son's lazy, has nothing in his hand? They call them trust fund kids today. They didn't earn a dime of what they got. Their father did all the laboring, but now here they are with nothing in their hand. It says, as he came forth, and nothing to show for it. This is what Solomon is talking about, being a sore evil. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is why we don't put confidence in the flesh. We don't put confidence in what we have. If we have anything, it comes from God's hand, and it is God whose purpose that it should be ours, but for a season. Again, it comes back to verse 8. We can say whatever we want to about those in positions of power, and yet let's remember that even with regard to us, he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And we need to live out our lives, not thinking that somehow who we are and what we have is by our works or our doing. That's particularly true of salvation. If there's any hope of eternal life in salvation, it's not by our work. We have nothing to bring, but it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that labored. He's the one that finished the work for the satisfaction of God the Father. And we benefit. But as far as this world's goods are concerned, we're not going to carry it with us. Therefore, we're not to covet the things of this earth, this world. We always think that somehow we're going to finish life better than when we started. And so people work and labor for retirement and the golden years and all of these things. But if your confidence is in that, the Lord might just bring a world economic collapse where we'll all be back out there in the field growing tomatoes. I'll be over at your house asking for a few potatoes because I'm not a very good gardener. But again, it's a reminder that nothing in this world is permanent. And so Solomon says again in verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Think of everything that you own as nothing but wind. I know that it strikes at home when someone comes and steals from you. If you've ever had someone break into your house and steal, think about your first reaction. You feel raped in anger. You think that, who is this person and how could they do this? And can't they find a better way of living than this? That's how it reveals really our own character and nature in those times, somehow thinking that that was ours to begin with. I remember there was a preacher one time that was robbed and they took his wallet. And afterward, the Lord impressed him with some thoughts that settled his heart. He said, first of all, he was thankful that that's all he got, what was in the wallet, and nothing more. Secondly, he was thankful that his life had been spared, that it could have been that this robber would have taken his life. So he was thanking the Lord for that. But then thirdly, he thanked the Lord that he wasn't the robber. And he was reminded, but for the grace of God, I could have been that robber. I could have been the one out there stealing. But if the Lord be merciful and gracious, so I don't care whether it's our wealth or what we think we have, you put it away in a little bank account and you get that little percentage of interest and you're feeling pretty good about the nest egg. But think about this. All of that is nothing but wind. Like the wind comes and the wind blows. Who is it that directs the wind? It's the Lord. Who is it that purposes that we have everything that we have? It's the Lord. Again, we're talking about the God from whom all blessings flow. And so all his days, verse 17, also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. This is a reminder that we live in a fallen world. And therefore, all of our days are eating in darkness. In other words, under the curse of this fallen world, we labor and we eat. And again, we falsely think that somehow if we could just find a utopia in life on earth where everything is just perfect, well, guess what? It's not going to be. But especially here, it's talking about in verse 17, when it says, all his days also he eateth in darkness, talking about the depravity of his own heart. When you look at people in this world that are earning wealth by God's purpose and gain their livelihoods and yet are unregenerate and have not the Spirit of God, how great is that darkness? Just because they pull their late model vehicle back up into their garage and get into their nice comfortable home, don't for any reason think that somehow they're living a good life. Because that darkness, think about what it is to be fallen in Adam. Think about what it was even for ourselves before it pleased God to reveal Christ in us. How great was that darkness? And how thankful we should be for this great mercy of God, that out of this whole fallen world, he should set his affection on one such as we are, and that from eternity. Purpose to save such as we are, wretched sinners. And that now, while we labor, yes, in this life, there's no free pass just because you're a child of God. You're going to get up and go to work just like everybody else, have to pay the bill just like everybody else. But to be able to do so in light, not in darkness, in light as compared to the rest of the world. But then he had much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. That's what depravity is. It's an illness. It's not just physical, because yes, we will die because we're sinners, but spiritual. And yes, stop and think about how that's how the Lord Jesus Christ came to work out the salvation of such as we are. That by his stripes we were what? Healed. That's the blessed healing of all, is to be healed of our sin, to be healed of the curse of sin by his shed blood there on the cross, whereby God has justified, declared righteous those for whom he shed his blood. There's no reason in the world why any of us should be jealous of those who have riches of this world and wealth, and yet ultimately, never live long enough to enjoy. Why? Because there's an end. The Lord has written those days already in his book, and they're not going to live one day more or one day less than what God has determined. I want to close this message by having us look together in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We sing that little chorus and how true it is. And how blessed we are that beside the material blessings that the Lord gives, and all this comes from his hand. We acknowledge that, but there's nothing like the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul describes here in Ephesians chapter 3. He sees himself as less than the least. That's a good attitude to have. less than the least. He said to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. He didn't say of whom I was chief, but of whom I am chief. He knew that in this flesh was no good thing. There's some that pretend that somehow the longer they live, the more devotion they have, that this flesh is getting better and better. That's a delusion. That's a lie. We are what we are as sinners, saved by the grace of God alone, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so right here, when we go up in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, speaking of the grace of God, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I love that word minister. It's actually the word deacon. And in scripture, deacons were servants. They went about to preach the gospel. It's not like an organization today where you got your committee of deacons and they're counting the money or making sure the hymn books are straight and taking care of the menial thing. No. A deacon, a minister, is one who declares Christ and his glory in the gospel. And that's how he sees himself. But by the effectual working of his power, we're not to exalt Paul in any way. He says here in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? So again, anything we have is by the grace of God. Someone described grace as God's riches that Christ expands. So I kind of like that. It's the only reason any of us are objects of God's favor. It's because even before time, in eternity, God purposed to honor his sons. It's all about him. And had already chosen, we can't even think chronologically, from eternity had already chosen those from a fallen world that he gave to his son to be that son's inheritance. You think, well, that wasn't much of a inheritance. Well, it is for one who is the Redeemer and the Savior. That even before the fall, that grace was purposed. But in time, it had to be worked out in time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth this Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, and give them the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, all that's the grace of God. But here the grace was given, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Now, if a Jew is reading this back in the day, they're like, ooh, dirty dogs. But this was to Paul, who was raised a Jew, raised a Pharisee, and had been taught to look down his nose at those Gentile dogs. And yet it was to such that the Lord raised him up to go preach, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And preach what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's true riches. So if it's pleased God to reveal Christ in our hearts, oh, how gracious God is that he should consider us for Christ's sake. And by his Spirit to consider Christ. There's none of us that can say, well, we've learned enough about Christ, let's go on to something else. No. We can be lifelong students of Christ, read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him, and still never plummet the depths of who he is and what he's accomplished to save such wretched sinners as we are. And he says in verse 9, to make all men is an italic, all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is a mystery? Well, the mystery was that God had purposed that the Gentiles also should be fellow heirs with Christ. That's what he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. That was the mystery. And we know in reading the Old Testament, it was always God's purpose to save his elect among the Gentiles. In fact, Paul reminded the Jews that when the Lord first called Abraham, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't circumcised. He was a Syrian. Even that term, when Paul reminded them, that was a derogatory term.
Syrian?
Yep. And uncircumcised. And yet, it pleased God to set his face. Ask Rahab, the harlot. She wasn't a Jew. And yet you see these examples throughout Scripture of how God had always purposed that the Gentiles also should be included in part of this promise of God in Christ. But with Paul, it became, it's like a flower that's growing, and you first look at it, you don't think it's much, and then next time you look out, it comes over. Beautiful. That's my rose garden. I think roses are the best flowers that God has ever made, because you can hack at them and whack at them, and they still grow. If you looked at my rose garden outside my door right now, you'd think, man, that thing needs some tending to. Well, I'll tell you, just keep looking up. There's the rose. There's the roses. So beautiful. It's fun to cut them off and come and bring them in and put them in water. But that's what Paul is describing here. What was a mystery? What was hidden before, now fully revealed. He says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. The full view of this was not revealed until the cross. That's why Christ is called the Savior of the world. It's not that he came to save every single person in the world, but he's the Savior of Jew and Gentile, bond and free. He shed his blood for everyone that the Father gave him. And it says, who created all things, how? By Jesus Christ. If anything we know of God doesn't end with by Jesus Christ, it's just empty doctrine. You can preach all day long about God's absolute sovereignty and be straight as an arrow. As one man said, straight as a shotgun barrel and just as empty. If it's not by Jesus Christ. For him, all things were created, to him, through him, and particularly in matters of salvation. It's not just a matter of declaring that salvation is of the Lord. It is, but don't stop there. By Jesus Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Anything God does by way of his grace can always be traced back to him. The love of God in Christ, by Christ. The grace of God in Christ, by Christ. Pardon, peace, justification in Christ, by Christ. Eternal life. What is eternal life? Christ described it there in John 17, that they might know thee, even him whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. That's where true riches are. And if the Lord has granted us those riches by his grace, how blessed indeed we are. Someone said that that term, unsearchable riches, can also be translated boundless. Everything else is temporal. But oh, the blessing of knowing that if we are his, it's forever. All right.